You have already been blessed by the worship. Lord, you've allowed us this morning to wash your feet in song and praise. And I don't know if there's anything better than that for the believer. Lord, we're ready to go home. God, thank you so much. And so, Lord, if you give us these next few moments, we're asking you, Father, that you would speak by your Holy Spirit's power and by the promise of Jesus out of your very word. For it's in his name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Church, grab your Bibles and turn now to 2 Corinthians 10. It's a familiar spot. We've been parked here for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're in verses 1 through 6, and what has now become part 3 of this little mini-series. And I've got to confess, I did not have this planned. We cannot, as I've been announcing, we cannot progress, we cannot move on until we get this portion of Scripture under our belt. And so today, though I pray, whenever God's Word is open, He's faithful to even reach the non-believer. But today I pray that for every Christian in the house today, every Christian listening in, that today God would do a work in our hearts that would take us to the next level of spiritual growth and strengthening. We need this from God. And quite frankly, I do not care if we ever finish this chapter, let alone this book. But I do care if we put into practice the incredible and wonderful teaching from the apostle that he gives us regarding spiritual battle and how to wage a spiritual war. You know, the message is entitled SWAT, and it means exactly what you know what SWAT means, and it's special weapons and tactics that God has called the Christian to a spiritual war. But that spiritual war is played out in the physical realm. We've got this thing in our mind that somehow what is sacred is sacred, what is secular, and we leave it at that. And yet, listen, nowhere in the Bible could you ever come away with that kind of a conclusion. Sunday is sacred and Monday is secular. I go to church on Sunday, but I got to go to work on Monday. For the Christian, it's all sacred. Our secular is sacred as Christians. Why? Because we are 24/7, 365, and until Christ comes back for us in a battle. We are in a war. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel, not Ezekiel, although that is a good book, a book with another E, Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible tells us that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And some people have a hard time with that. What does that mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. That God is involved in this, listen, spiritual war that goes on, and in your secular mind, you're thinking, well, that's okay. But spiritually speaking, which trumps the secular world, God is involved in this war, and so are you as a believer, but it's manifested in our physical realm. What looks like might be secular is literally the battleground for what is sacred. And the sooner and the more we understand that, the better it is. The Bible, by the way, makes no apologies regarding the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back in Revelation 19 as a mighty conqueror. You can read all about that later. Because there's a spiritual battle in play. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus warned that his disciples were involved in a type of warfare that would require at times great fasting and great prayer regarding demonic activity. The Bible says, for example, and why we're at war, the Bible says that Lucifer was once the greatest created being that God had ever made. But the Bible also tells us that Lucifer sinned by choosing to deify himself against God. Keep that in mind as we get into the study. The Bible also says that since Satan's fall, he has been the source of all evil. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. By the way, it's an exclusive statement. It's one of the great seven I am statements of Christ. I am the door. It means there's no other door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, this is a reference to Satan and his demonic minions, does not come except to steal. Have you ever been robbed of anything? Body, soul, or spirit. He has come to steal, he has come to kill, and he has come to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. That verse, verse 10, sums up the great battle that you and I are involved in. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, again, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, now Paul myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Remember what that means? Jesus was a carpenter, and I come to you in the same spirit humbly. Who in presence am lowly among you. I, Paul, am nothing to look at. But being absent, I am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. I'm going to address those who are waging war against the spirit realm, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, in these physical bodies, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of this world, but mighty in God. Now, I hope you're marking these down. Hope you're taking notes. Christian, please take notes. Always take notes. That number one, we are engaged in pulling down strongholds. Number two, casting down arguments. And three, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Four, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. And five, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. For time's sake, I don't want to run through all of the points that we've covered up into this third part. You can read or study them later, but just mainly this. We looked, first of all, that in verses 1 and 2, that we rejoice as Christians in this warfare that we're involved in, that Paul is speaking about, because it's not based on us. It's not predicated upon you and I pulling it off and being strong in our own power or thinking that it's for ourselves. And thank God we do not do this Christianity in our own authority. And the second thing we saw is that you and I are engaged in a supernatural war. And I left off last week showing you that clip from Lord of the Rings. Remember that? And that was the best Hollywood could do. And the war that you and I are involved in is far more advanced than that. Think of it. But it's not based on our own success, because it's a supernatural war. And we saw this, that we battle in our humanity. That is something that you and I as Christians, we are involved in this war. And our body is involved in it, in the sense that we've got to maintain what we are and who we are, that we might present ourselves a living sacrifice to God, right? That God could use us. I believe as much as is possible, we need to take care of our physical bodies. Not so you can look at yourself in the mirror or go pump yourself up, you know, at the health club. I believe that we should take care of ourselves so God can use us. Why? Because we fight this fight in our humanity, yes, but look, we studied last time that we battle it in our new nature. The born again you. You've been born again. And God uses now you, the born again you, and your body to wage this war that is before us. And then we saw the awesome thing is that you and I fight this supernatural war based on this great truth, that we come into this battle from the point of victory. Jesus Christ has provided for us already the victory. Jesus says the enemy has been defeated. And so now we come to the third part of our study today. Mark it down if you would, and it's in verses, again, 4 through 6. And the third point is this in our special weapons and tactics. It is that only divine protection can save you. Church, will you write that down? Only divine protection can save you. You say, well, wait a minute, as a Christian, aren't I already saved? Yes, but I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about only divine protection can save you and I in this war that we're involved in. Case in point, do you know Christians, at least we assume, right, they're Christians, and they have chosen to go the way of the world or think according to the way of the world, or they followed worldly counsel and they've gone and made decisions about their children or about their parents or about their marriage, and they've headed down a road or a path of destruction. Only God's divine protection can save you from even for the believer heading off in the wrong direction. The Bible tells us we are kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this warfare, we need to remember these things. So church, mark it down. This, verse 4, we are kept by God's divine protection, and it is this, against internal struggles. Now, I need you to write that down in your notes. There's a little note sheet in front of you, and I encourage you to use it. Pull it out and use it. This is absolutely essential. And listen, we made an agreement a couple weeks ago, that we would not do, at least this is my heart anyway, it may sound normal here, but I don't want this to be another sermon. I don't know what I want this to be like today, but I know what I want it to achieve, and that is for you and I to be radically different than how we came in this morning. And for the Christian to understand something, you and I have internal struggles that we battle. One of the great opening throes of being a Christian is discovering that you have an internal battle, that there's a war going on. And mark it, verse 4, one of those things is this, that we are commanded in this battle to pull down strongholds. I'm going to ask you to circle three words in the English. It's pulling, that's one, down, that's the other, and strongholds. Christians are engaged in an epic, eternal life and death battle. That is, we will not always be fighting. There'll be a day when we enter glory. Didn't you love that song when Gia read Revelation 4? And the first thing I believe that you and I will see once the rapture takes place, we'll meet the Lord in the air if we're living in that time, but we'll see Him. But the first glimpse of heaven that you will see will be those angels falling down before the Lord saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." That's what you're going to see first. Read Revelation 4, verse 1 on. That's the first thing that you're going to see when you enter heaven. Until that time comes, God has promised you and I struggles. And time does not allow for me to point out what those struggles look like and what they are. All I can tell you is every Christian is going through them. We all go through them. Now, listen, I know that standing up here, you might be thinking, oh, he's pumped up and he knows the word and sometimes he cracks a joke and boy, his life must be easy. And listen, this is me at my best because it's not me at my best. I pray it's God right now through me. What am I saying? That when this is over, I am constantly under the bombardment of internal struggles. Christian, we're in this together. There are thoughts. They are imaginations. They are fears. They are doubts. There are issues. There's criticism. There is all the things that we battle with, some on a greater scale, some on a lesser scale. But Christian, you are not exempt from internal struggles. And the Bible tells us how to deal with them. Mark the word down here, strongholds. It means this. It means an enemy fortification. It means a castle, a well-protected, fortified, listen, passion. Now this is getting personal. This stronghold is an encampment, and what is implied is that in the Christian's life, we are to be pulling down strongholds that the enemy, Satan, and this world, our flesh that gangs up against us, begins to put into our minds. And if you and I do not deal with them, they become enemy encampments. They become places of castles or fortresses that the enemy sets up camp in your minds. And Paul the Apostle tells the Corinthian church, you need to fight. And you need to recognize that there are internal struggles that you deal with. And this is how you react to them. You identify them. One of the great things in battle is to identify your enemy's strength. And all of a sudden the Bible wakes us up to the fact that though we are born again, that though we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the enemy will attack most often against us from within. We expect attacks from the outside, do we not? And they will come. And he'll address these in this study. But the greatest attacks, I'll argue with you today, are the ones that come from within. Because they come in my voice. They come veiled with my emotions. They come veiled with my perceptions. They come veiled from my angle. And Christian, we are not to look at things from our perspectives, from our understanding, from our angle. We're to approach things from God's perspective, from God's angle. And we come from that place of victory. But if we're victorious in Christ, why the struggle? Because my dear friend, we're not home yet. I've told you before, I'll say it again. C.S. Lewis says we are in enemy-occupied territory as believers. And this pulling down and this struggle is amazing. Now listen, it's quite a shocker to be introduced to the fact that it's you. It's you and I. We are the ones who tolerate these strongholds. You might say, I would never do that. Yes, you do. All of us do. It could be something like this. It could be something, listen, aren't you such a great Christian? My goodness, it's too bad more Christians aren't like you. See, you thought I was going to say something really gross or nasty. Oh, listen, those are givens. Those are givens. Christians who are walking with Jesus, listen, the enemy ups the attack. You know how he ups the attack? Not with bigger bombs, with a more subtle approach. Didn't he come to Eve? And didn't he say, boo! No. He came to Eve and he said, hey, how's it going? What are you doing? Why don't you eat some of that? And she says, no, we can't have that. And he says, oh, has God said? Has God said? So subtle. Some of his attacks are blatant. I have found out in my Christian life, the worst ones have been so subtle. The worst ones have come in the form of a friend. Isn't that what happened to David? How my familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me, says the scripture. Wasn't Jesus betrayed with a kiss? Doesn't the Bible say that concerning the Lord in his great second coming to the nation of Israel, the Bible says Israel will ask him, where did you get these wounds in your hands and in your feet? And Jesus answers, he will answer, and he'll say, I received these wounds in the house of my friends. If that can happen to the Christ, you and I often are attacked and wounded by these internal struggles, by those that are perceived to be friends. In fact, it could be a friend that the enemy finds an opening in the armor. These enemy encampments are at war with God and God's plans. And though we are saved and going to heaven, every Christian, all of us every day must yield and submit to the plan of God. Christian, today, in all that you are going to do today, and what kind of a day are you going to have today? You can do whatever you want today. Think about it. You can go snow skiing today. Isn't this crazy? You can go snow skiing today. Or you can go down to Newport to the beach where it's going to be 82 degrees today. It's almost as though we live on just this side of heaven. Until you wake up to the fact or understand or be reminded that these internal struggles make you long, not for this world, no matter what the temperature is going to be like, but heaven. I can't wait to get home. I'll get home when God says to come home. The only thing keeping me here is you. And my grandkids and my family. But outside of that, if I could be convinced right now that they wouldn't miss me. Now, I know you wouldn't miss me. We got a lineup of pastors heading your way that's going to blow your mind. So this place is sitting good. If I knew today that my family wouldn't miss me, I would just say, Lord, let's go. Heaven. But until then, we have struggles. And some of those struggles, briefly, I'll just touch on this. Some of them are self-inflicted. Some of them, listen, we commit treason against ourselves with internal struggles. We allow things in our lives and harbor these little things that are an offense to Christ. Again, it could be pride. My, if every Christian were like you, what a great world or church this would be. Or whatever it might. Oh, if more Christians gave like I gave, the world would... Listen, you deal with those thoughts immediately. You grab them and you pull them down. You attack them. You go after them. These strongholds wiggle in undetected like a false teacher or a false brother will come in undetected, set up camp, and then very, very ever so lightly and gently begin to disseminate or to leak danger. Until things are catastrophic. One of the things, are you sitting down? Worry. Did you know worry's a sin? Don't raise your hand, but how many of us worry? Think of it. You don't have to answer because America is the leading nation in the world to prescribe drugs regarding worry. America worries. America has a lot to worry about. And I don't mean the general condition of our nation or politics. Americans have a lot at their disposal. And we worry about it. I think we spend more time worrying about what we have than thanking God for what we have. How do you know? What makes you think so? Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I'll start there. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust are at, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there it is. Listen, do you worry? Do you have a tendency to worry? I'm going to tell you why you worry. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why we worry. Our treasure, if we worry, listen, if we're worrying about something, if we like it or not, if we'd like to admit it or not, we're worrying about a treasure. It could be a person, place, or thing. And we worry about it. And Jesus says, whatever you're concerned about, that's your treasure. And that's where your affections are going to be focused. But look at verse 25, Matthew 6. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Isn't that... Oh, really? Do not worry about... Notice, he didn't say, do not worry about your mortgage. He didn't say, do not worry about your car. Do not worry about your health. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. He said, well, it's easy for him to say. Do not worry about your life, he said. We are not authorized to worry about our lives. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of this message today, get this. Whenever you and I worry and fret and we get concerned about something, we are not trusting God. That's 100%. Period. There's no excuse. Where does this come from? Internal struggles. And God has given us the victory. Watch this. Don't worry about what you will eat. Now think about 2,000 years ago. That's all a house had to do was figure out what... As soon as you got done with breakfast, you had to start working to go out and kill lunch. And then you got to skin it. And prepare. And then you got to, as soon as lunch is over, you got to go out and kill dinner. I mean, that's like Duck Dynasty every day. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink or about your body, what you're going to put on it. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Don't you agree with that, honestly? When it all comes down to it, aren't you more concerned about life than you are about your clothing? If given the chance to live without clothes or die with clothes, what would you pick? You'd live naked. Life is more important. Think about it. Didn't Satan say regarding Job, skin for skin, a man will do anything to save his own life? There's truth in that statement. Life. Jesus said, it's not what you wear, it's not what you're going to eat, it's not what you're concerned about regarding your body. It's very... life itself. And notice how he speaks to us about this. He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry? Listen to him. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. By the way, when you drive home today, look at the wildflowers growing along the highway right now. California poppies, they're already out. The lupins are about ready to bloom. They're purple. Jesus says, look at that. And if it's only here for a very brief few weeks, isn't your life more important than that? Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things do the Gentiles or non-believers seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Mark it. Matthew 6:33 is for all of us. If you're ever going to get a tattoo, like I said last week, somebody was offended. Now, you should never endorse tattoos. I don't have any. If you have one, that's fine. But if you're ever going to get one, there's the one to get. Go put Matthew 6:33 on there. Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. And if you're going to have a tattoo, just put it right across your forehead. And then you might want to put it in reverse so when you look in the mirror, you can read it correctly. Therefore, do not worry, verse 34 says, about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is saying, trust me now. Trust me now. Internal struggles, one of the greatest things is how we become accustomed to fear and worry. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, to cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. That's 1 Peter 5, 7. Internal struggles. Now, church, I told you 3 weeks ago that this was going to get real personal for me and I was going to share some things with you. And we never got to it. Remember what was supposed to happen 3 weeks ago? This message just turned out to be a marathon. But maybe, just maybe, is that point now for us today. So I don't want anyone running out of this place and gossiping and thinking on me. It's just us here this morning. So here's the deal. How important is this study that we're going through? All important to me. And I ask God, with the magnitude of what I believe I should communicate to you, I pray that the Lord keeps me from saying anything that would not be true or that would not make it anything other than what it really was. Did you hear that? That's a disclaimer against myself. Why? I wrote it down. You can't see my notes from here, but it says my personal note right here. And I wrote to myself, I want to make this really, 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 really clear. Why? Look at verse 4 of this chapter. Verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We looked at that last week, but mighty in God. And we saw right where we're at now is pulling down strongholds. Verse 4 to verse 6, in my early Christianity, I'm talking about, church, listen, especially you men in here, and 27% of women, according to the statistics, need to listen to what I'm about to say. You see, that's a strange thing to say. Well, good. I hope I have your attention. I am often asked by men, how do you deal with pornography? I'm offended at the question, but I understand where they're coming from. Number one, I don't deal with pornography. By God's amazing grace, it's not in my life. It's not on my computer. It's not on my TV. It's not on my phone. It isn't in my world. Listen, hold your thoughts because it's not what you think. I have not, over 37 years as a Christian, found some secret to defeating what defeats most men in the world, certainly in America, and 27% of women in America, pornography. I've not found the secret of how to deal with it. God showed me something a long time ago based upon my past. Is this not like Him? And I hope this is the most liberating thing that you could use for your life. I am mentioning this issue of pornography. If it's something in your life, just change the word, okay? In fact, I could also say pornography and fighting for me, violence, fighting. Not just guy fighting, you know, guy stuff. Okay, listen to me. You can sign up for a 10-step program all the days of your life. You can remember last week and the week before? You can join the holiness club 10 times over. And remember, because we're speaking in the spirit, remember about what Satan would sow among us to derail us, legalism, remember? Remember how we looked at a couple weeks ago about Paul saying, if those who think circumcision makes you righteous, then not only should they be circumcised if they think they're going to have righteousness, why don't they just cut the whole thing off? Look, I didn't make that up. The Bible says that. So you can be legalistic all you want. You can enroll in a monastery that has nothing but brick walls. And unless your will is conquered, the pictures will show on those brick walls of your mind. And in my life, one thing has been the absolute success to keep me free from that, and it's no strength of my own. None! Did you hear me, church? Nothing of my doing ever worked. It was this. In a voice so gentle, Jesus said to me so many years ago, "Jack, all I ask is that regarding this stronghold, that you love me more than it." And I said back to him, "Lord, I want to love you more than it. But you're going to have to help me with that love. I'm sorry to say, Jesus, can you give me more love for you?" Doesn't this sound like a low blow to our eternal God? Can't we just love him enough out of our own hearts? I couldn't. And he set me free. That's why when somebody comes up to me and says, "Well, you know, you should do this, and maybe you should do this." And when a man comes up to me and says, "How do you deal with pornography?" I tell them, "I don't deal with it. I've discovered over 37 years of having Jesus control in my life, it's this and this one thing alone." And you can almost feel them. They want to get out a pen and write down the 10 steps to how to beat this issue. Oh, here it is. Love God more and enjoy him more, that when the temptation comes, fill in the blank for you regarding your internal struggle, that when the temptation comes, I want to paraphrase or quote C.S. Lewis, "Satan cannot stand to be mocked. His arrogant, proud heart cannot tolerate to be mocked." I say this, what sets me free is knowing that God's love is greater and eternal. What this world offers is not love, and it's temporal. And that why church, and by his grace may this always be true, that why church would I sacrifice 5 minutes? 5 minutes! For his power. For his pleasure. Gentlemen, and according to the statistics in America, 27% of you women understand how much he loves you and understand the power he wants to exhibit in and through your life. And let that be your intoxicating power. Because when you understand that, you realize this: it's true. All he has asked me to do is surrender. It's all about him. It's all about his power. My life was very, very graphic before coming to Jesus. I never did drugs. I wasn't a drunk. I didn't do that stuff, but something else I did. And I looked for that. And when I became a Christian, I thought that the moment I accepted Christ, that night, I would never have that temptation again. What was a planned pleasure in an instant of preaching by Pastor Greg Laurie at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, I heard the gospel and I was challenged in the instant. And then there's a change of mind. You often hear me use the word metanoia. It's that word, Greek word for repent. My mind was changed in the instant. I know that's wrong. I can't pursue this anymore. And I've got to give that up. And I want to give it up, but God, I don't have the power. And I didn't understand. And for the first several years of my Christianity, I hated my life. I knew God was real. I knew the Bible was true, but the struggle was greater than me. And I hated it. And then I met my wife. I mean, I didn't meet her as my wife. It wasn't like a Rebecca Isaac thing where she shows up and she's already your wife. I met my wife. And some of you have accused me of being transparent. That's just the way I roll. And you can ask Lisa, because while we were just dating, this sweet, amazing Baptist girl from Anaheim, I'm a Calvary Chapelite at Costa Mesa. I'm a new Christian, or a Christian for about a year. Very serious about God. Serious about this battle. All I would have to do, gentlemen, are you listening to me? Men? Ladies, I'm going to confess something for every man that should have said yes a moment ago. And I'm going to tell you that if at any moment as a Christian I relax my mind, if I relax my mind, everything comes back from years and years and years ago in Technicolor instantly. In the theater of this head, of this brain. And I thank God by His power there's a gate now that keeps that back. Watch this. I didn't know that in the early days of surrender to Jesus. And I got to tell you, I'll never forget it. Neither will she. Lisa and I were coming back from spending the day at the beach. We were heading north on Beach Boulevard. I was stopped at a stoplight. And there was a girl walking across the crosswalk. She was designed by God. But I was saved by God. I forgot Lisa was in the seat next to me. I did what I normally did in such a moment. I grabbed these two fists and I began to punch myself in the temple and on the foreheads to get the pictures and to get the temptation out of my mind. I knew in that instant I would forever see that girl for the rest of my days. And I began to go like this. And she turned and she said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "You have no idea about my life." I broke down bawling. I pulled over. She prayed for me. Pulling down strongholds. The word pulling is to go after the enemy strongholds. And listen. Hit them so constantly that they begin to chip. See, you and I want to take a pill or go to a class or listen to a seminar or drop a CD in and we'll get the instant fix. Church family, this is a battle to the end. It is life and death spiritually. And your understanding of God's love for you will transcend what the world offers you. I'm not saying we're sinless. We all mess up. But there are areas of victory that encourage you in other lesser areas. And there came a day when I didn't have to punch my head anymore. Because I kept thinking, I can do this. I can conquer this. I think, and there's another saying I give to you that I learned this from myself. I didn't read this in a book. I'd rather give everything to follow God and get and if I fail, at least I'll get an A for trying. But I don't ever want to get an F because I just sat around and never ventured out. I think if we play it safe, we're going to get an F. I think if we're going to launch out and follow God, we'll get an A even if we do fail. Here's the cool thing. God is for you. Who and or what can be against you? This is an absolute promise of God's word. And so whatever you're struggling with, begin now, Christian, to launch the pulling down attack that begins to hit so hard the stronghold, the fortress that you and I allowed to be an encampment in our lives. And don't be discouraged at well-doing. You launch an attack. It looks like it just ricochets right off the wall, but you'll see a little bit of dust. And then you come back again. "Oh, God, please help me. God, help me. I want to fight this." Boom, boom. And it looks like a little bit more dust. Until, listen, you will be finished. Are you listening?
Yes.
You will be finished in this struggle only and only when Jesus Christ returns for you. Or you die in that moment to see Him. It is an ongoing battle. Some things God will completely get absolutely ruled out of your life. And I thank God for that. But I still struggle with things, with temper or whatever. Somebody comes up and says, "You know what, you're the worst pastor in the whole world." I just want to lay my hands on them. That stuff bothers me. You know? But I want to encourage some of you men and 27% of you women in here today. God can give you a victory that is so incredibly powerful that He pulls back the veil, as it were, and shows you His heart for you. Ever so little. That's all you need. Oh, that's all you need. And you say, really? Are you kidding? The things of this world are a mockery compared to your love for me. Peter got a glimpse of it in John chapter 6 when Jesus said, "Will you guys go away also? Will you guys leave me too?" What did Peter say in that moment of the glimpse? "To whom shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life." Pulling down strongholds. How do I do that? Chipping away. That word is an absolute chipping away that leads to a total deconstruction of the enemy's strongholds. But how, Pastor, do I? How do I do this? There's only one answer. Are you ready? You better write it down unless you're sinless. You don't have to write this down. But you ought to write this down. Ephesians 6:10, we touched on it last week. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." What does the Christian do? This is hands-on, practical, discipleship 101. Dear Lord, look at the verse, Ephesians 6:10. "Dear Lord," we would pray, "I want to be strong in You. Dear Lord, in Jesus' name, I want to be strong in the power of Your might." That's how you pray from here on out, Christian. Starting today, if you haven't already learned this. Verse 11, "Lord, help me now to put on the whole armor of God." Clearly, the word "whole armor," meaning I can't miss a thing, so God, don't let me miss anything. I can miss my socks. I can forget to put on my belt. But Lord, don't let me forget putting on the armor. Look at the promise, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Verse 13, connecting word, "therefore," pulling this together with what I just said, coupled with what I'm about to say, "take up the whole armor of God." Now watch this. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day." That's today, the 21st century. "And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having, number one, girded your waist with truth." We'll come back to this in the next week or two. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." We'll save that for later. "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Later. Verse 16. "Above all, take the shield of faith." We'll talk about that some other time. "With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation." That's going to be awesome. And here it is. Circle it. "The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Stop right there. The sword of the Spirit. The word, mark it down, Bible student. The word "sword" is the Greek word makaira. I'm going to have you listen, but I want to put this image up on the screen. This is an actual makaira, and take a good look at it. Just leave it up on the screen. It's designed a certain way for a purpose. Can I be direct with you? It's designed for two main things. Number one, the way that the blade is angled by the ancient Roman Empire, by the Romans, it was originated with the Greeks. We talked about the hoplon last week, remember? The implements of war that the hoplite would wear. Okay, his sword would be this sword, and the Romans adopted it. We call it in Greek a makaira. You say, who cares? You'll care in a moment, because God cares. On the Roman armament, you know what is called the Roman broadsword. It's huge. It's the one that you think about when you think of a Roman soldier. It's huge. It's about 4 feet long. It sits high in its sheath, and the soldier, the centurion, would pull it out for crowd control. It was very symbolic, but it could kill, don't get me wrong. But most people were not killed by the Roman broadsword. It's that big one where, like, Russell Crowe had to get it going like this. And the gladiator. It's huge. Are you with me? When the gladiator's swinging, it looks like a helicopter. It's huge. It's heavy. For big crowd control. But if that breaks down, listen, please listen. Listen to this in context of growing deeper with Jesus, which means you're growing closer and going closer to the battle. Are you with me? Do you want to grow up with Jesus? You want to grow stronger? Then you're asking the Lord to take you further into battle. Do you want to do this? Then you have to listen to what this means. There comes a point in time when the enemy gets so close that you either throw down your Roman broadsword or you put it back in the sheath. It can't help you. It actually becomes an adversary to you because you're wide open. You're like this swinging it. Look at me. So you jettison that and you reach, if you're right-handed, you would reach to your left side. Because the moment you grab it, you pull, it's at work. Are you with me? Okay. The way the blade is shaped, number one, it will take a head right off. It's perfectly designed for speed and power, and this design is amazing engineering. It will take a head clean off. You say, well, that's pretty bloody. Oh, that's nothing compared to what you and I are involved in. The other thing is the way that the hilt, I think that's what it's called, is it not? Where the handle is, do you see that blunt end where the blade meets the handle? The blade is anywhere from 18 to 22 inches long. The machairas found in archaeological digs range from 18 to 22 inches long. Most of them are 18 inches long. A biblical cubit, mind you. The warrior never looked at his machaira. You don't look at it. You don't need to look at it. All you need to do is use it. And here's what you did. You stabbed until you hit the hilt. Guaranteeing as you used it that from any angle that you attacked your enemy at, you would be perforating vital organs. He will die. This is the purest piece of weaponry that a soldier had to kill the enemy. When you pulled out your machaira, I guess you know in our culture, it's a good practice to conduct yourself or to know regarding gun usage. Don't pull out your gun unless you intend to use it. They never pulled this unless they had intended to kill someone. This is hand-to-hand, life and death battle. Isn't it interesting that the Bible could have used all kinds of words for the sword? The Bible uses machaira for the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, in battle, in the context of our study, you must learn to use the machaira, not the broadsword. What's the broadsword? In our illustration, the broadsword is your Bible. Watch. If I'm being tempted by thoughts or by fears or by whatever, intimidation, doesn't matter what it is. If I say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the enemy laughs. Did you hear me? The enemy laughs. Look, didn't Satan use the Bible against Jesus? If he used it against Jesus, he'll use it against us. And what is one of his tactics? What do false teachers do? They use 95% Bible. I'm in a life and death struggle, but I quote a verse that has no application to kill in the spirit realm. Are you with me? I thought men would be much more responsive to this message, but I'm hearing more amens from women. So, mister, you better watch out when you get home today then. This is what that means. When a temptation comes, it's only effective power against it. It's as if I reach into my repertoire of weaponry and pull out the machaira and say, God has given me the power to pull down every stronghold and to bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. In Jesus' name, Lord, I'm asking you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to apply your truth to my situation now. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you, Lord, to rebuke this temptation and this thought in my life. Lord, this is coming against you and I. No weapon formed against me will prosper, Jesus. Your word promises. And he that is in me, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I am going to glorify God in my body, which is his. And when you fight like that, a lot of Christians don't know how to fight like that. And so they go, oh no, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, boom, and they get hit. They don't know how to use the word of God rightly, and they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Are you with me?
Yes.
You must master the use of the word of God. The Bible is so direct that it says you'll kill the enemy if you do that. Our enemy is like, I like this. Listen, next time you get hit by this world, remember, remind the enemy. The Bible says the enemy is like a lion roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not a lion. He's like a lion. Lions have teeth. Apparently he doesn't, because he's like a lion. He ain't a lion. My Jesus has knocked the teeth and the claws out of the enemy. He comes up and he does, roar, and the gums are flapping. How can you say that? Listen, I can't say that in my own flesh. I can't say that in my own strength. I'm no match for the enemy. He's spirit, I'm flesh. Oh, but you know what? All I have to do is say, Father, do you hear what he's saying about me? Dad? I like the way the Italians call God. Papa! Papa! How awesome is that? You take out the word of God. Listen, presupposes you know it. A lot of Christians today, probably more than ever in the history of the church, are getting run over. They go to church all the time, but they're getting run over because they're letting somebody else do the Bible study for them. They don't even bring Bibles to church, or they don't even read the Bibles. Oh, I'll get it on Sunday. You're going to get killed. You're going to spiritually get killed. You're anemic. You're weak. And so when Bubbles at the drinking fountain bats her eyes at you in the office, oh, you're such a strong man. You just go, you know what? Jesus can save you, Bubbles. I'll see you later. But, I mean, don't say that. I'm just saying that. Wouldn't be the right spirit. I just don't go there. Oh, but you know what? I got an email from an old friend that we went to high school with, and he saw me on Facebook. Number one, change your email. Number two, get off Facebook. You know how many people we have to meet with that are their marriages on the rocks because somebody tweeted them or somebody Facebooked them? It's kind of like opening up your door and saying, hey, Satan, come and get it. Oh, but we used to be friends and I'd like to lead them to the Lord. Yeah, I've heard that before. It's true, though, we may never finish this Bible study. I have pages and pages here to go through. Church, listen, I don't care if we finish it or not. This is the deal. These are evil days, and here's your homework for today. It's only this part. Start today pulling down strongholds. Start launching the attack against the strongholds that are inside your life that have created internal struggles. Okay? Don't worry about conquering Sacramento or taking Washington, D.C. and all that. Hey, listen. Get things in your life conquered. God has promised you. The scripture makes it clear. You will be more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Don't be a Christian, okay, by title. Be a Christian in actuality, in reality. And it's only through constantly fighting. Don't give in. Oh, man, the temptations are so constant. What are you saying? Of course they're constant. Fight. But my husband is... Fight! If you knew my wife... Fight! Save your home. Save your kids. Fight! Use the word. Every decision you make should be able to be supported by this one thing only. The word of God. Not I feel. Not I thought. Did you hear that? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Father, we pray that today we'd go, this is our assignment, Jesus, may we not forget it. Number one, we would constantly chip away at the fortifications of the enemy's encampment inside of our lives. We'd stay at it until there's nothing but a pile of dust left. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray according to thy will that these, your believers, would be baptized afresh for today in the power of your Holy Spirit. It's not of us. And without your divine protection, we'll never win this war. Ah, but with it, the war has already been won. Father, we commit our lives into your hands. May we be truly your disciples as we wage war in the things of the Spirit, as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.